I treasure the word that we heard this afternoon on the two prayers. Did you enjoy that?
Amen.
That was quite a helpful word. One thing that impressed me as our brother was sharing is that the subject of the Lord's great prayer in John 17 and the subject of Paul's two prayers are exactly the same. Actually, Paul's prayer is the continuation of that prayer in John 17. The longest speaking of the Lord in the New Testament is John 14 through 17, four chapters, even longer than, you know, the constitution of the kingdom of the heavens in Matthew 5 through 7. And actually, it's one speaking, all four chapters, John 14 through 17. The whole thing is on the same subject from different angles. It's the church. And that was the subject of Paul's prayer. You might think that Paul's prayer was for revelation. Yeah, it was for revelation, but it was a prayer for the church. Some people say the Lord's Prayer in John 17 was a prayer for oneness. Apparently so, but it was a prayer for the church. So Paul's heart and his prayer became a duplication of the Lord's heart and his prayer. Well, tonight we come to Ephesians 4, and Ephesians 4 is a new chapter. Amen. Ephesians 4 is a chapter on the one new man.
Amen.
Actually, everything in this chapter is related to the one new man. And many times in the past when I read this chapter, maybe you are much clearer than I, and I read about the need for growth, I read about the need for perfecting, and I understood that to be an individual thing. But actually, everything in this chapter is related to the one new man. The perfecting that takes place by the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, it's not wrong to say that they perfect individual believers, but actually, based on the context, that's the perfecting of the one new man. And the growth that is spoken about along with the perfecting is the growth of the one new man. How can we say that? Because of verse 13, which someone read to us during the prophesying, until we all arrive at a full-grown man.
Amen.
So the growth here and the perfecting here has a result. The result is a full-grown man who has the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's the matured new man. He grows until he matures. And I mentioned this morning, but I just repeat, the new man fulfills God's purpose for the created man. He bears God's image to express him as the bride in chapter 5 of Ephesians, and he exercises God's dominion over the enemy as the warrior in chapter 6 of Ephesians. And that's how the whole Bible ends. The whole Bible ends with the bride, the warrior, and the new man. In Revelation 19, the bride is the warrior, and that bride and warrior are the new man, also known as the New Jerusalem, a corporate person. That corporate person at the end of the Bible is the corporate person in Ephesians 4.
Amen.
Have you got it? Isn't it wonderful? So Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 just match Revelation 19 through 22. They end the same way. They end with a corporate person who is both the bride and the warrior. Too wonderful. You know, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are on the revelation. The last three chapters are on the living of the church. So half of the book, the first half, is on the revelation of the church. The second half is on the living of the church. That living of the church is a living of a person.
Amen.
The one new man. That's what we see in Ephesians 4 through 6. We see the living of the new man. Well, here in chapter 4, there's a couple of striking points which are mentioned in the title of this outline. The first is growing up into Christ in all things. That's a quote from Ephesians 4. And the second is a very peculiar utterance. Only Paul talks this way. Nobody else talks this way. Learning Christ as the reality is in Jesus. We don't talk about learning a person, do we? I don't say I learned Bill or I learned Paul, but Paul talks this way. He says you have to learn Christ. This is another good question for Paul. He talks about living Christ and learning Christ. How could he have such an utterance? Because he had that experience. He knew what he was talking about because he did learn Christ and he did live Christ. So he could talk about learning Christ and living Christ. But we have to enter into Paul's spirit and his thought as we get into Ephesians chapter 4. And these two things, the growing up into Christ and the learning of Christ, those are for the corporate living of the one new man. So that's what we see in Ephesians 4. There's only two major points on this outline. The first one is on growing. Second one is on learning. Let's get into that. The first point, for the corporate living of the one new man, we need to grow up into Christ in all things. The Christ who we grow up into in Ephesians 4 is the head. It says grow up into the head. That means that our growth and the growth of this corporate man is under the headship of Christ. It's under his headship. In other words, he's the person that we are growing up into. Not only that, it also shows us that this growth is not the growth of individuals. It's the growth of the man, the new man. Actually, we could say the same thing with the body. The growth of the members of the body is not the growth of members. It's the growth of the body, right? If a member grows apart from the body, that's not a good thing. So we grow up into this person who is our head. And this growing up into Christ equals putting on the new man. I really like what one of the sisters shared in the prophesying this morning, that she used to understand putting on the new man like putting on a garment, but now she understands that putting on the new man is something inward. It's the formation of the new man which is taking place inwardly. Now today, we baptized four people. Baptism is also putting on the new man and putting off the old man. But believe me, it's not that water. That's just a symbol. That putting off of the old man and putting on of the new man is only symbolized by the water. It actually occurred in these four who were baptized. It's something spiritual, it's something real, it's something invisible, but by being baptized, something happened inwardly. I don't know where they are, but I think they would testify. Even if you don't feel different, you are different. Something happened today that was wonderful. Okay, to grow up into Christ is to have Christ increase in us in all things until we arrive at a full-grown man. This word convicts me. I have not grown up into Christ the head in all things, have you? We have grown up into Christ the head in some things, but most of the things in which we have not grown up into Christ the head, we're not even aware of due to our habitual way of living. Many things in our life, we still need to grow up into Him, but we're not that aware of it. That should cause us to pray that the Lord would enlighten us concerning all things. All things, by the way, all things means all things. It covers a lot. So that's Paul's word. May the Lord touch us. We all need to grow up into Christ in all things. That is, in every single thing, whether big or small. I say again, we're careful in the big things because we're aware of those. We realize we need to grow up into Christ in the big things in our life, but so many small things, we don't pay any attention at all about growing up into Christ the head. Like your smartphone. That's a small thing. But the time and how you use your phone, have you grown up into Christ the head? Don't even think about it, right? And so many small things like that. May the Lord enlighten us. I think this is another verse we need to pray read until we receive the light, that many things are left that we need to grow up into Christ in. There are still many things. Hey, that's what I just said. It's right here on the outline. Look at that. There are still many things in which we have not grown up into Christ. In these things, yeah, whoever wrote this outline did a really good job. In these things, we are not in Christ, but are outside of Christ. Nobody wants to hear this, but we need this enlightenment from the Lord. When we all grow up into Christ in all things, we all will be one in Christ. You know, the oneness at the beginning of Ephesians 4, that's the oneness of the new man. Everything in chapter 4 is related to the new man. When we all grow up into Christ, that means we all arrive. We all will be one in Christ. This is the universal one new man. Growing up into Christ in all things is for the practical existence. I like this word. The practical existence. Yes, the new man was created on the cross. That is a fact. But where is it seen? Where is the practical existence? I believe it. I believe it happened. I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible?
Amen.
It says that he created the new man on the cross. Yes, I believe that. Where can I see it? Where is the practical existence? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about how can that be a reality that people can see, that people can touch? Only when we grow up into Christ. That's how it's a practical reality. Now, small fours, very important. The growth into Christ in verse 15 equals the putting on of the new man in verse 24. So, how do we put on the new man? It's mysterious. It's by growing in life. As we grow in life, that new man is being put on by us inwardly. That means Christ the person is being formed in us inwardly by our growth in life. That equals our putting on the new man. So baptism is a sign of that. But you know, even in Romans chapter 6, when it talks about baptism, it tells us that that baptism actually is a growing together with him in the way of grafting. That outward sign is a sign of inward growth. That's what's going on. When those four got baptized today, they were grafted into Christ, into the likeness of his death and his resurrection. That's a matter of growth in life for the one new man. That's how we put on the new man. We put on the new man by our growth in life. And here, I've already mentioned this, but here it is. The full-grown man in verse 13 refers to the one new man in verse 24, who has become full grown. So that's the reason we said the very peak of the book of Ephesians is right there. We all arrive at the full grown, matured, fully perfected, one new corporate man.
Amen.
That's the goal. That's the goal. Everything else will come out of that. Now, sorry. Ephesians 4, it says, speaks of the perfecting of the new man through the growth of life. Sorry. The perfecting of the new man through the growth of life. So here again, as I said in the beginning, the perfecting that takes place, can you help me? The perfecting that we really need the, you know, the other members.
Amen.
That perfecting is not the perfecting of individuals. That's the perfecting of the new man. Yes, we receive the perfecting personally and individually, but what's it for? So that you will be perfected? No, it's so that the new man will be perfected. This is a new view. This is a new view. The one new man is perfected through the growth of life. The one new man created by Christ must be perfected in order to function. You know, the perfecting that takes place in Ephesians 4, in the past, I always connected perfecting mainly with function. Actually, read it carefully. The main perfecting is be perfected in growth. And then out of the growth comes the function. We think of perfecting as perfecting our function. No, it's actually our growth that results in our function. Let me use an illustration. So let's say a baby is born. That little baby is organically complete and perfect. Everything is there. And you know, that baby has some innate ability, but we have no idea what it is. Will he or she be an excellent piano player playing hymns in the meeting? I don't know. I can't tell by looking at that baby. Will he or she be an evangelist or a prophet? I don't know. How are we going to find out? We're going to find out as that baby grows. As the baby grows, whatever is there within that child organically will be manifested. And then, yes, there will be some training, there will be some education, there will be some perfecting, but the main thing is what? Growth. That's the main thing. Without growth, no amount of training and education helps. The child needs to grow. We need to grow. And as we grow in life, whatever our organic function is, and there's quite a variety, isn't there? There's quite a variety of organic functions that may be manifested as we grow in life, but we won't know until we grow adequately. So let me read this again. This is an important point. Ephesians 4 speaks of the perfecting of the new man through the growth of life. I don't think we have understood it this way before. Let me ask you, how is the new man perfected? Through the growth in life. Through the growth in life. The one new man created by Christ must be perfected in order to function. Perfected how? By growth. So for the sake of the one new man, we need to grow so that the one new man will grow. In Ephesians 2:15, we see the creation of the new man organically. In 4:13 through 16, we see the perfecting of the new man in relation to his function. The organically perfect one new man needs to be perfected through the growth of life in order to function in a proper way. So now the outline tells us that there is a deep matter in the book of Ephesians that is somewhat hidden. That's small a. If the perfecting of the one new man depends on growth, then we have to ask this question: what does the growth depend on? Here it is. The one new man can become perfect in relation to his function only through receiving the proper nourishment. This is one of the deepest concepts in the book of Ephesians. How about that? In the book of Ephesians is a deep concept which is somewhat hidden because it's talking about the growth, but there will be no growth without nourishment. So where do we find the nourishment? Well, at least in chapter 5, where it talks about Christ nourishing and cherishing the church. That verse actually uses the word nourishment. But even without that plain word, this deep thought is there that this new man needs food. He needs the nourishment so that he can grow. Amen. We need to fulfill our responsibility. How about this? We consider this to be the responsibility of the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Here it says, we need to fulfill our responsibility to perfect the one new man through nourishing and cherishing. And that's the verse I just mentioned, Ephesians 5:29. That's the verse that mentions Christ nourishing and cherishing the church, but we need to also nourish and cherish one another for the perfecting of the one new man. The more the one new man grows through receiving the proper nourishment, the more he will function normally. It's a very organic concept. We are perfected by growth, and our function comes out of our growth. For the growth of the corporate new man, we need to experience the crucified, resurrected, ascended, and descending Christ, so that the all-inclusive Christ is wrought into us to be our everything. Then the organically perfect new man will become perfect functionally. How about that? The new man is organically perfect, just like that newborn child is organically perfect, but the function will be perfected as the child grows. That's the thought here. So, eventually, regarding the new man, it says that we grow up into Christ the head, and then our function is out from Christ the head. So both the growth and the function are related to the head. He's the source of the nourishment that will cause us to grow. He's also the source of the perfecting that will cause us to function as the one new man. I'm very impressed right now as I'm considering this, that this is all in relation to the new man. In the past, I always considered it how I need to grow and I need to be perfected. Now I know I do need to grow, but I need to grow for the one new man. I do need to be perfected, but I need to be perfected for the one new man. Everything in this chapter is related to this new man. Okay, now the second point is so interesting that Paul would use such language in verse 20. He talks about learning Christ as the reality is in Jesus. You have to read it a little slowly. There's a couple of things there. We learn Christ, and this learning of Christ is related to the reality which is in Jesus. Let's take the second part first. What's the reality in Jesus? The reality in Jesus is the actual condition of the living of Jesus that is recorded there in the four Gospels. That's the reality which is in Jesus. And learning Christ is related to that reality. We'll come back to that in a minute. I heard, who are the saints here from Malta? I heard there are two. Here, here, and here. We were fellowshipping before the meeting. You know, Malta is there in the book of Acts. And you know what happened in Malta, right? Paul went there. And when Paul went there, you know what they saw? They saw the reality in Jesus. They saw Jesus living again in this man, Paul. That's what they saw in Malta. Today, you know what we can see in Malta today? Jesus living again in the corporate new man. I don't know which members of the corporate new man will go there to Malta to represent the new man like Paul did, but that's what Malta will see. Maybe it'll be you, brother. You will be the representative member of the one new man. The people in Malta will see Jesus living again.
Amen.
On the earth.
Amen.
In Malta.
Amen.
Oh, that's good, huh? That's what we're talking about. That's the reality in Jesus. That reality which was in Jesus was duplicated in Paul. It was duplicated in Stephen. And now it's duplicated not just in individuals. We all appreciate Paul. We all appreciate Stephen. Listen, now it's being duplicated on a mass scale. Not just in a couple of apostles. It's being duplicated in the corporate new man.
Amen.
That reality which was in Jesus. You know, we don't learn that reality just by reading the four Gospels. Don't understand it that way. Yes, the reality in Jesus is presented there as a pattern, as a model of the right kind of living. But learning Christ here is something organic. It's not reading about Christ. It's not knowing about Christ, even about his wonderful God-man living. It's not about imitating that living that he had in the Gospels. No, it's an organic reproduction of that living. That's learning Christ. So how do we learn Christ? Well, this person has come into us. He lives in us. We've got a person living in us. We learn him through our living together with him. I told you, my wife and I, by the Lord's mercy, we've been married for 38 years. That's long enough to live with a person to learn the person. I have learned another person. I know what she likes. I know what she doesn't like. I know what she thinks. I know her. I know this. I learned this person. How did I learn this person? I lived together with her for a long, 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 long time. Well, that's a poor example because we don't just live in the same house with the Lord. We live in the same body with him. You know, there's two persons in this body. There's two persons in that body. And you're co-inhabiting a body with another person. You will get to know that person very, very well. You will get to know what that person likes. You will get to know very well what he dislikes. How? By his living in us. By his anointing. Let me ask you, do you know what he likes? And how do you know? You know, because when he's happy, you're happy. And do you know what he does not like? Yes, you know. Because when he's not happy, he has a way of letting you know that. Through the indwelling spirit in our spirit. Am I right? That's learning Christ. We learn Christ by this one who is the pattern being organically duplicated in us. We don't imitate him. We couldn't possibly imitate him. It's a reproduction that's going on. It's a person who is being formed in us. And as that process goes on, we are learning this person. We say something that we shouldn't have said, we know it. Oh, that was me speaking. That was not him speaking. He doesn't agree with that kind of speaking. Then we say, Lord, I repent. I want you to be the person speaking. I just learned something. I learned more of this person. That's what we're talking about when we talk about learning Christ. It's not the knowledge of Christ, and it's certainly not the imitation of Christ. It's the organic reproduction of that pattern that we can take a look at it. It's there in the four Gospels, but don't try to do it. You can't do that. Can you live that life? I can't live that life. But listen, that life did get reproduced in some actual people. One was Paul. He went to Malta as the duplication of that person. And Stephen, when he is being stoned, have you noticed? He said the same words that the Lord said when he was crucified. Now, do you believe that while the stones were flying at Stephen, you think he took a minute to consider, what was that again that the Lord said on the cross? What would Jesus do if he were being stoned to death? Oh, I know, he would pray for those who were stoning him to death. Okay, I'm joking, but you get my point, right? No, it was him. It was who he was. He had become that person. He became the person who prayed for those who martyred him. He became the person who offered up his spirit to the Lord, just as the Lord did on the cross. He didn't imitate that person. He was that person. That model, he learned that person. And that model got reproduced in him perfectly. That's what's going on today in a mass way all over the earth, every continent, all the churches, all the saints. Think about it. That's a big duplication. You and I, we're a little part of that. We're learning it day by day, though, in our experience with the Lord. Well, this life is a kind of a mold, a kind of a pattern that we got put into. You know, that's another thing that happens when you get baptized. Those four who got baptized today, you got put into a mold, and you're going to get conformed to that mold. You know what the mold is? Christ. Christ, the person with that living that is described as the reality in Jesus, that's the mold you got put into. It's kind of like baking a cake. You put those ingredients into a certain shaped pan, and then what do? You bake it. You ever feel like you're in an oven? Do you ever feel like your environment is like a hot oven? That's what's going on. You have been put into Christ as this mold. And the environment that we have, which often includes suffering, is to conform us to that mold. Those sufferings, those environmental matters, they're not the mold. Those are the oven. The mold is Christ. That's who we have been put into. And that's who will be duplicated within us. It's an organic reproduction. Like, again, I say, not as good of an illustration, but like in the human life. Unfortunately, my father passed away when he was a middle-aged man. And I have a picture of my father in my office as a middle-aged man. If you saw that picture, you would say, oh, that's a picture of Brother Mark. But it's my dad. I didn't make any attempt whatsoever to become the organic reproduction of my father as a middle-aged man. It just happened. Because it was in the genetic material, wasn't it? See, this is an organic reproduction. It will happen. We will be his duplication because we have his genes. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. As I tell my children, I'm very sorry that I gave you my genes. Really sorry. But I'm very happy that I got you regenerated with the genes of the Lord. Amen. So there's hope for you. Otherwise, they're destined to become a bad reproduction. So let's read on. Christ is not only life to us, but also an example. In his life on earth, the Lord Jesus set up a pattern, a mold, not to be imitated. To be saved is to be put into Christ by God. That's 1 Corinthians 1:30. God put us into this person. That becomes a mold that we are going to be conformed to. That's Romans 8, 29 and 30. We're going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn. Why? We are his twins. We will be just like him because we will be conformed to him. God put us into this mold. And here we talk about baptism. By means of baptism, God put us into Christ. You know, when we believed, we didn't just believe in Christ. We believed into Christ. The Recovery Version is a wonderful translation. It translates the word into accurately in John 3:16. We don't just believe in him. Our faith brings us into him. Our faith brings us into an organic union with him, so we believe into Christ. Amen. And when we get baptized, we are baptized into Christ. Amen. That's how we got in. Through faith and baptism, we got put into Christ. By being placed into the mold, we have put off the old man. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And have put on the new man. So we are in this mold of Christ. The indwelling spirit is conforming us to this mold. And the environment around us is also helping to conform us to that mold. We have the spirit within. We have the environment outwardly. You know what the environment is? It's the all things. God causes all things to work together for good. But be careful. God's dictionary is different than yours. He doesn't use the same dictionary you use. When he says good, he means something different. Let me translate for you. If you look up in God's dictionary, good, it's whatever conforms you to the image of Christ. It's not a better car. Oh, God causes all things. You know, I love God. I love God. God causes all things to work together to those who love him. That must mean a new car is in my future. No, it probably means the car you have is going to break down. Because getting a new car will probably not conform you to the image of Christ. But having the one you have right now break down, Billy, that'll probably do it. It'll help. Yeah. So his definition of good is he will cause all of the things in our environment to work together to conform us to this mold. That's the outward side. Then inwardly, he as the Spirit is operating to conform us to this mold. Isn't it wonderful? So don't be discouraged by your environment and don't try to get out of it. You know, sometimes we want to jump out of the mold and we're half-baked. Nothing worse than a half-baked cake. Or we want to try to get to spare others the suffering. Maybe it's your children. You want to rescue them from the mold. Don't. God put them there. God put them in that environment to conform them to Christ. Just like he put you in your environment to conform you to Christ. So instead of praying that they will be delivered from suffering, how about if we pray that they'll be conformed to Christ? That in their suffering situation, Christ will be formed in them, and they will be conformed to Christ. You see, if you pray for them to be delivered from that suffering, you might be praying against God's intention. But I guarantee you, if you pray for Christ to be formed in them, that's a safe prayer. And if you pray for them to be conformed to the image of God's firstborn son, you're okay. But I cannot guarantee you if you pray for their release from suffering that that's what the Lord intends to do. I don't know that. Okay? We learn Christ according to the mold of the life of Jesus, which is reality. To learn Christ is to be put into Christ as the mold. It is to be molded into the pattern set up by him during his years on earth. Part of what he was doing in his human living, expressing the rich, bountiful attributes of the Father through his aromatic human virtues. Part of what he was doing was forming the mold that we could get conformed to. The expression, "the reality is in Jesus," refers to the actual condition of the life of Jesus as recorded in the four Gospels. The life of Jesus was a life of reality. Amen. Isn't that right? That's real. That's reality. It's the life that he lived. In verses 17 and 21 of Ephesians 4, we see a contrast. You have two expressions here. In verse 17, the vanity of the mind. And that is in contrast to verse 21, the reality in Jesus. There's vanity or there's reality. The vanity of the mind is related to our old man who has to be put off. The reality which is in Jesus is related to the new man who we put on. Which one do you want, vanity or reality? The vanity doesn't sound too good. Darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, being past feeling, meaning the conscience has lost its function, living a life in lasciviousness and uncleanness in greediness. That's the living of the old man. That's what we put off. Hallelujah. That's what got buried when we got baptized. Amen. And then the reality in Jesus, we put off the old man who was being corrupted according to the lusts of the deceit, and we are renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen. That's also versus the vanity of the mind. We get renewed in the spirit of our mind. Amen. Meaning that this person who is in our spirit now gets into our mind. So we no longer live a life of vanity in our mind. Now some of that reality is getting into our mind. That's what renews our mind, is when the spirit gets into our mind through the renewing of the mind. What a contrast there. Okay, that's verses 17 and 21. 2 says, reality is the shining of light. Light is the source, and reality is the expression. The Lord wants to duplicate that reality. You know, in John 8:12, he said, I am the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city situated upon a mountain cannot be hidden. What's that city? What's the city of light on top of a mountain? Sounds like the New Jerusalem, doesn't it? That's the duplication of the Lord as the light of the world. That's Him being organically duplicated in us so that we become the light of the world. The Lord Jesus is the shining of God, who is light, because in every aspect of the Lord's living on earth, there was the shining of light. His life was a life of reality, a life of the shining God Himself. That life of reality was the expression of God. Many of us could testify when we first met the saints in the church life, we didn't know how to describe it, but we said, man, those people were shining. Did you ever say that, Jim? I did. I was like, everybody was shining. They were all the duplication of the shining Jesus. That's real. That really does happen. Okay, here's an important point. The living of the one new man should be exactly the same as the living of Jesus. That's why the record is there. Not that we would imitate it or try to do it. We can measure against it. That's what it's supposed to look like. And we see it with Paul. We see it with Stephen. That duplication really happened. But now it needs to happen not just with some individuals. It needs to happen corporately with the new man. That living of the corporate new man will match the reality which is in Jesus. The way that the Lord Jesus lived on earth is the way that the new man should live today. So remember what we fellowshiped this morning. How did the Lord Jesus live on earth? He lived a life in which He constantly denied Himself. He never once lived by the natural life. He never once did His own will. He never once spoke His own words. What a living. What was his secret? You know, he did have a secret. And he told us what it was. Just like Paul did in Philippians 4. Paul had a secret to living Christ. And he revealed his secret in Philippians 4. The Lord revealed his secret in John 6. He said in verse 57, the secret of the God-man living of Jesus. He said, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who eats me shall live because of me. He gave us his secret. He also gave us the secret of our God-man living. John 6, 57a is his secret. John 6, 57b is our secret. What's the secret? How can we live that life? Eating Jesus is the way. He ate. He received the supply from God the Father all the time. You know, that matches the word in Isaiah 7 about his God-man living. He ate butter and honey. He enjoyed the sweetest love and the richest grace of God the Father. That produced that living in which he denied himself and lived because of the Father. Every word he spoke was the Father's word. Every action he took was the Father's action. How did he do it? He ate. Amen. And how did he eat? He told us. He ate the word of God. That's how he did it. He received the supply. You have to remember, in his human living, he lived as the Son of Man in his humanity. He didn't live as the Son of God. And that humanity that he lived was a real humanity. So the only way he could receive that life supply from the Father was through the Word of God. Don't you believe the Lord Jesus had morning revival? Maybe you think he just came out of Mary's womb knowing the entire Old Testament. No, no. He had to read it just like you and I. And in Matthew 4, when he was tempted by the devil, he had not eaten for 40 days. I doubt if any of us has ever fasted for 40 days. Don't tell me. I seriously doubt if any of us fasted for 40 hours. But he did that in his humanity. He did not do that as God. And then when the devil came to tempt him, all the words he spoke to Satan were from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 8. So what do you think he was doing for 40 days? I think he was pray reading the book of Deuteronomy. I think I even know which chapters he was pray reading, because that's what came out of him when he faced the devil as a man. He answered him with the word that he had been feeding on. That's the secret to his living. If you don't misunderstand me, he ate the Father. So he lived because of the Father. And he who eats him will live because of him. That's the secret. So if we want to live the life that he lived, we have to do it the way he did it. That's how he did it. Our standard of living must be according to the reality in Jesus. He was one with God, and he lived a life in which he did everything in God, with God, and for God. The human living of Jesus was according to the reality. That is, according to God himself, full of righteousness and holiness. It says that this new man was created according to God in righteousness and holiness of the reality. That's the pattern. The new man was created according to that pattern of the Lord's living. We need to learn Christ and be taught in Him. We really need to have a talk with Paul. He shouldn't it say be taught by Him? But Paul doesn't talk that way. He says, be taught in Him. That means we are taught by being in Him and Him being in us. That's the teaching. That's the learning that we have. We are taught by being mingled with Him. That's how we learn Him. We learn Him by being in Him to live a life of reality. That's the teaching of the anointing. The anointing teaches us concerning all things, but it teaches us to abide in Him. That's to be taught in Him. We learn Him by the anointing in our spirit, teaching us to abide in Him. As a corporate person, the one new man should live a life of reality as the reality is in Jesus, which is a life of expressing God. That's what he did. Everything he did in his human life did not express himself. He expressed another person because he lived another person. That's our pattern. If we live according to the spirit of our mind, not in the vanity of our mind, we will have the living of the corporate new man, a living that corresponds to the reality in Jesus. The church life is the daily walk of the corporate one new man. That's Ephesians 4 through 6. That is the daily walk of the one new man. And that's the church life, a walk that is absolutely new in nature and in manner. Everything related to the one new man is new. That's why he's the new man. Since the one new man is according to God himself, with God's life and nature, the one new man must have the life that is divine. Such a life will be corporate, not individualistic. So these last two points, describing the living of the one new man, it's new and it's divine. And remember, it's a corporate living. This reproduction that is taking place is a corporate reproduction of this wonderful person. So the living of that person is a corporate living. And we are learning this person by growing up into him. Actually, this is the relationship between these two points. As we grow up into the head, it's through that growth that we learn this person. As we are becoming his reproduction, we're learning him. Then our living, not only individually, but corporately, will be the duplication of that wonderful God-man living recorded in the four Gospels. Okay, I'm going to stop here. We're going to have a little more time to prophesy tonight. Let's pray for a minute, and then we'll prophesy.